Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word Nazarite must be distinguished from the word Nazarene. Jesus Christ was a Nazarene. He was not called a Nazarite. A person from the city of Nazareth is called a Nazarene. A Nazarite is a person who is separated unto God. This Nazarite is elaborated and taught by God to God's people in Numbers chapter 6, where the Nazarite is like a personal desire. He wants to separate himself unto the Lord as a holy person. So I believe this Nazarite will stem from someone who wants to have a closer walk with the Lord. He is most likely a born-again believer in Christ Jesus. He can say to the Lord, I want to devote 3 years of my life as a Nazarite to serve you. And during those 3 years, he's not allowed to drink any wine, any fruit of the wine. He is not allowed to touch any dead person or dead unclean animal. He is allowed to eat clean animals, and that's why he is allowed to touch dead clean animals. Otherwise, he is not allowed to eat at all. He will die. And then he is not allowed to also cut his hair. He has to allow his hair to grow. And if the event where he made himself unclean, not by deliberate act on his part, perhaps by accident. You may be in a room and someone in the room just simply collapse and die. Could be your father, heart attack. And now you are unclean. Immediately he has to go through a process of cleansing. And let's say he had done his Nazarite vow, which was supposed to be 3 years, and he had completed 2 years. And then this thing happened. After his cleansing process, the 2 years that he had completed will not be counted because he had become unclean. And so he had to start all over again. Another 3 years. The first 2 years not counted. Now all these are found in Numbers chapter 6. Now this is important because when a person does not cut his hair, that means the family members and friends around him will know that he is keeping the Nazarite vow. He is not allowed to drink any fruit of the vine. That means any fermented grape juice or any diluted fermented grape juice. He is not allowed to drink. And so the people around him would also know. The touching of dead animals, touching of dead person, that means he cannot participate in the burial of his loved ones, including his father, including his mother. All these are very, very external. You can see that this man has separated a part of his life as holy unto the Lord, devoted to the Lord, to serve him. And so the title, a Nazarite from womb to death, perhaps could be rephrased to mean separated from womb to death. A person who is separated unto the Lord for God to use. Now, Samson was the last judge. After him will be a new book, Samuel. Last judge is Samson in the book of Judges, but in terms of the entire spectrum of all the judges that began from the first chapter of this book of Judges, it is said that Samuel actually was the last and final judge, but Samson would be the final judge in this particular book. And you realize that he was like no other judge that you have ever read before in the past. He was very unique, very unusual in the manner in which God used him. And as you study the next few chapters regarding this judge, later on his name will be called Samson, you'll find that he was not even concerned. He wasn't even bothered. He wasn't even aware that he was a judge. So God used his wayward life, his waywardness, to accomplish his own goal, his own purpose, as opposed to men like Gideon, as opposed to men like Balak. during the time of Deborah, where they were very conscious of who they were. They knew what they were doing. They knew that they were appointed as judges. And Gideon even asked God for a sign through the fleece to make sure that God was with him and he was doing the will of God as he led God's people against God's enemies. But a man like Samson, after 300 plus years of everyone doing what was right in their own eyes, I believe the people of Israel were tired. They were fed up with what had been happening. And the problem was, they do not blame themselves. If they had blamed themselves, they would have repented. The period of judges where they did what was right in their own eyes would have ceased. They perhaps blame God for what is happening. You look at the earlier verses of this chapter. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. You know how long? 40 long years. 40 years. They never cried. They never asked God, God, please intervene, help us. We are under a great yoke from the terrible, terrible neighbor called the Philistines. Please help us. They didn't cry to the Lord for deliverance. Like in other instances, such as in chapter 4, verse 3, they cried to the Lord for help. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of Yabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. They cried again in chapter 6, verse 7, during Gideon's time, because of the Midianites and the Amalekites. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. And so the oppression was supposed to bring forth repentance, where the people would say to themselves, enough, Lord, please help us. Intervene. We cannot take the difficult life of the persecution of the Philistines anymore. Even in the case of Jephthah, the people also cried unto the Lord. You can find that in Judges chapter 11. They cried, asking God for intervention. Chapter 11. Sorry, chapter 10, verse 14. Okay, when the people cried to the Lord said to them, alright, the people cried to the Lord in verse 10. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee both because we have forsaken our God and also served Baalim. And then God threw it back in their face and said in verse 14, go and cry to the gods. And then the people repented and the people said to the Lord, we are very, very sorry. We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemed good unto thee. Verse 15 of Judges chapter 10. But in the time of Samson, you realize that after 40 years under the yoke of the Philistines, not one squeak, nobody seems to care. They got so used to living the life of oppression. They got used to it. That is the problem with us, isn't it? When a person is wayward, the first time when he skipped church, he felt so bad and so miserable. But after he has been skipping church for so long, for 6 months, for 1 year, for 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, he get used to it. That is our problem. We get used to sin. We get used to waywardness. But we are talking about God's people, Israel. And God has to stop Israel from this backward sliding. If you don't want to get yourself out of it, God will deliver you, even if you don't want it. Because God has a plan, God has a purpose. God cannot allow Israel to continue to bring shame to the name of God that Israel continues to bear. And if you call yourself a Christian and you are wayward for years, not coming to church, not reading, not praying, and you still call yourself a Christian, there are two things you have to take note. Number one, God promised us that because you bear the name of Christ everywhere you go and you are not doing anything that is spiritual and holy, God will discipline you. Because he loved you as a father for a son or a daughter. That's what he promised us in Hebrews chapter 12. Because if God doesn't do that, then God is a derelict heavenly father, which he is definitely not. Second thing you have to take note is, if after all this while nothing happens to you, everything seems to be going on well, in inverted commas, as far as carnality was concerned, as far as the things of the world are concerned, you are doing very well. Then God said to you, you are not a child of God. So you've got to be very, very mindful and careful about getting used to sin. You must never get used to sin. You must never get used to waywardness, backsliding, disobedience, not keeping the Sabbath day holy, not praying without ceasing, not doing your quiet time, not reading God's word, no desire for God. So you must never get used to sin. Israel had gotten so used to sin that 40 years in captivity under the yoke of the Philistines, not one cry. And God had to do something. And so God intervened. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. Manoah means to rest. And his wife, whose name is not mentioned, was barren and bare not. There was a curse. No prayer on her part, unlike the mother of Samuel, which is found in the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel, she pleaded with God to give her a son. And Samuel will also be like Samson, a Nazarite, from birth to death, from womb to death. But their life was like night and day. Samson was born again. Please understand that you find his name mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. But the early period of his life, it was a mess. It was a wreck. Both of them Nazarite. Now you watch. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her. Now the angel of the Lord is a phrase throughout the whole Old Testament, not the New Testament. Throughout the entire Old Testament refers to the second person of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have an encounter of the Lord Jesus Christ appearing in human form to this couple, Manoah and his wife. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the wife first. And then said unto her, behold now, thou art barren. So God knows you are barren. And you are not able to bear. Bearest not. But thou shalt conceive and bear a son. She never cried and asked for a son. Because in those days, because of God's promise to the nation of Israel, anyone who is barren, it is to be considered as a curse. She didn't care about she was being cursed by God. She did not plead and beg God, please take away the curse, give me a son, give me a child. She did not do any of these sort. You realize that the spirituality of Israel, especially the Danites, living as neighbors to the Philistines, they were not at all holy or godly. Not at all. And so God appeared in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate form. Now therefore, beware, take heed, listen, take note. I pray thee, drink not wine nor strong drink, eat not any unclean thing. Why? For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come to his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite, separated unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. You don't want deliverance? God says, I will still bring about deliverance, hoping against hope that you will come back to the Lord. Like a wayward child, like a wayward church. God will discipline. You don't want to come back because you bear the name of Christ. God will discipline and bring you back. By God's ordained choice, election, you may want to call it. Samson was ordained and elected by God from the mother's womb. Chosen by God for a very, very specific, deliberate, particular purpose. Designed by God, determined by God. Appointed by God. That was Samson's life. That was Samson's beginning. Appointed by God. Not an accident, not by chance he will come into this world. Election. Election is a wonderful doctrine. Our problem today is we misunderstand the doctrine of election. And because of our misunderstanding of the doctrine of election, our life has become very, very lackluster. And we do not thank God enough, we do not appreciate our life very much, even as Christians. And so we are very unhappy. Sometimes you may wish that your past, your parents, your upbringing could be better. And so you murmur and you complain and you hold in your heart this grudge, this little sense, may not be bitterness, but unhappiness. Perhaps I could have a better life. I would be a better person in terms of character, my thinking, my life would be better if my past had been a little better. You think that way? Please stop. You don't understand election. The doctrine of election, number one, is not to be used against unbelievers. Please understand this. The doctrine of election is to comfort believers, God's children, to let us know that your life is not an accident. Where you are born, when you are born, who your parents are, which country you're going to be born in. Everyone in your life, from who your friends are, who your teachers are in kindergarten, who you're going to meet, everything in your life. Every bug, every virus, every disease, everything. From birth, God was the one who ordained your life. Just as He ordained Samson's life. He was in charge. So if you murmur and you complain, you're basically telling God, God, you make a mistake. Oh, it's a small mistake, but you make a mistake in my life. God makes no mistakes. He wants you the way you are, with your character for a purpose. He gave you your parents, He gave you your experiences. Some of them you may not like, some of them may be adverse, but whatever it is, you stop murmuring, stop complaining, because it is a sin. You were not aware of Him, just as Samson will not be aware of the presence of God. He didn't want to care about the presence of God until the last moment of his life, when he cried to God, when his eyes were blinded before his death. He cried to the Lord. But before that, was he very conscious of the presence of God? He was not. Like us, when we were unbelievers, we were not conscious of God. But God had been there. God has always been there. From the very beginning of your life, He has been molding you, shaping you, preparing you, separated you, a Nazarite from the womb. Do you realize that? This is not just a chapter about Samson. This is a chapter about all of us who are born again. This is about you. Hopefully, at the end of this service, you will look back upon your life, and whatever little bit of unhappiness or even bitterness, it will be taken away. Because now you know and understand that it is God who put me into this world. God was the one who gave me my mom, my dad. God was the one who has done everything in my life, right up to the moment when I came to know Him as my Lord and as my Savior. I was not aware of His guidance, His protection, His providential care. But that's not the point. Whether I was aware of it or not, He was there. He had always been there. When my dad died, when my mom died, when was I afflicted with this disease? When was I afflicted with that incident or another incident? Whatever it was, God had always been there. Please understand this from this incident. This is a description of everyone who is born again, separated from womb to death. How do we know that it will be to death? Because God said so to the woman. Because as you know from number 6, it could be for a period of time. It could be only for 10 years, 20 years, 15 years, 3 years. It's up to the individual. When the person is grown up, he on his own accord can make this Nazarite vow between God and himself. But here, it is God who will do it on behalf of Samson before Samson was even born. And so first, bear in mind that it is an appointment by God, by election in other words. Second, how long he ought to be a Nazarite, determined by God, and this is for life. You watch. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible." Terrible means very fearful. He looked in such a manner that frightened her. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. I did not ask him for his name, neither did he introduce himself to me, which God will do later on in chapter 13, verse 16. But then he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now, to the wife, now, drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from when? From the womb to when? To the day of his death. It will be his entire life. And that's us, dearly beloved. That's you and me, separated from the day you and I were born. The only difference is this. Before you and I were born again, we were not conscious of this. But after we are born again, now that our eyes are open, we are no longer dead in sin. God wants you and me to consciously be very, very conscious and aware that you have been separated from womb to death. Therefore, live a life that is separated. Separated from what? Separated from the world. Separated from the world and unto the Lord. That's what it is. Separated from the world and unto God. Shall be a Nazarite unto God. Verse 5. Same as what you find in Numbers chapter 6. That's what your life is supposed to be. From the day you are born unto the day you die. So you ask yourself one simple question. Are your heart's desire same as God's desire for you? Because now you have no excuse. Now that you are born again, your eyes are open. Before you accept any school, before you accept any faculty in university or institutions of higher learning, whatever it is, before you accept any job, any company, any promotion, whatever it is, you have to ask Him. Because you are separated unto God for His purpose, for His witness. Now, we are not asking you to keep your hair long. All right? Especially for the men. Huh? I can't. You know why. Even if I want to. It's for them. Yes, they have to do it that way. For the people to see. But you and I are to live a life where the people are supposed to see. No more touching unclean thing. No more alcohol. No more drinking. So that you will not become drunk. So that your mind will be clear. Because you say you are devoted to the Lord. Alcohol will dull your senses. You're going to speak foolish things. You can't serve the Lord when your mind is dulled. The other two groups of people in the Old Testament who are forbidden to drink at all are priests who are on duty before God and kings who rule God's people, the nation of Israel. They are not allowed to drink at all. And now you have a third group, the Nazarite, those who are separated unto the Lord for God's service. And that would be you and me. And that is why we insist that anyone who teaches the Word of God in any capacity, you have to sign the statement of faith that you will not drink. You have to. Sunday school teachers, anyone who serves, if you drink, please stop teaching. This is not a joke. This is not a game. Because if you don't, it's only a matter of time you're going to humiliate the name of Jesus Christ. And then the people who look up to you because of your teaching, they're going to be stumbled. And it will be a great, great judgment that will befall you. Because the Bible warns us, be ye not many teachers, for greater will be your condemnation. Because teachers who sin will teach people to sin. This is serious. It was very serious. That's why God said, you, mother who is carrying this newborn baby, you must now begin to practice separation. Not wait until Samson comes into the world. God said to her, please note, verse 7, the word now. Now means to whom? To the mother. Because now you are with child. You are with a Nazarite. So therefore you must not contaminate him. The mother, you must now begin doing the act of separation for your life. Because your life will impact that of Samson. Are you prepared to do that? Mrs. Manoah. And so she went and told her husband, this was what was instructed by this angel of the Lord that I could not recognize. I do not know who he was, but he was very frightening. He was a person who took no nonsense. A very, very fearsome person. He was very serious. No nonsense. It is not a small thing when you and I bring shame to the name of Christ, because that is exactly what happens. You want to call yourself a Nazarite, separate unto God? That means you are separate unto holiness. Everyone will know, because you are not allowed to cut your hair, you are not allowed to touch any dead carcass of any unclean thing or unclean person, and you are not allowed to drink. And then now you begin to drink, to touch dead carcasses. You brought shame to the name of Christ. You say you are separated unto the Lord, but you are not. The people around you, they should help you, should remind you when they see you. They should not tempt you. They should help you. In the case of Samson, it is for his entire life, like you and like me. For the rest of our lives, from the day you are born again, from now onwards, please, when you go to work, you to socialize, would you have the courage, no alcohol, or are you going to comply the philosophies of the world? Social drinking, never mind. Once in a while, it's okay. You are a parent. You are a teacher of your own children. Bear that in mind. The warning from James chapter 3, verse 1, be ye not many teachers, for greater will be your condemnation. That is regarding teachers of the word of God in churches. But as a parent, automatically, you are already a teacher. Bear that in mind, parents. If you want to drink, if you want to contaminate yourself spiritually by touching things that are sinful, you do not want to live a life that is holy before God, please bear in mind the consequences, because it will impact and affect the people around you. Because you're going to present to them a Christ that is not according to the scriptures. And if you drink, don't be shocked and surprised when they drink. And don't be shocked and surprised when they could not control. And then your son, your daughter, when they grow up and they drink, and then one day you receive a phone call. Something terrible has happened to them. Don't you dare think that you are guiltless. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ that you are bearing. Do you realize the honor and the privilege of what it means to be called a Christian? They are supposed to see Christ in you. That's what it means to be a Christian. You are supposed to tell your children, look at mom, look at dad. You're supposed to tell your colleagues in your workplace, look at my life. Please, look at my life. Let them see your life. Be very, very proud of your life as a Christian. Tell them, look at my life. You're supposed to see Christ. You know what? How wonderful Jesus Christ is? You know how wonderful a Savior I have in my life? And when you look at my life, look at what I speak, look at how I dress, look at how I behave. I'm so happy to show you Christ. And then when they see Christ, they see a wonderful Savior, they see a transformed life. They will want to find out from you, please, I want this kind of life. Please, help me find this life. And then you give the gospel. You know how tragic it is when we give the gospel, we tell them about Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, and how Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and then you live a horrendous life. They listen to the gospel, then they look at the result and impact of the gospel in your life. You mean this is the gospel? You eat and you drink, you sin just like me. What is the point? What is the purpose of believing in this Christ that you have presented accurately? As far as the presentation of the gospel is concerned, accurate. But they do not see the congruency in the message of the gospel and a transformed life. They don't see one. We are Nazarites from womb to death. All the days of our lives, appointed by God, determined by God, not by you and my being. You cannot say, Lord, I want to be born again. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Thank you, but I don't want to be separated unto holiness. You can't do that. It is determined by God, not by you, not by me. You cannot accept salvation of God's grace and God's mercy on our own term. That is not the covenant that God enters into with us. It is a covenant that He dictates the terms. You want to enter in this covenant, follow the terms. The terms are not negotiable. It's not a parity covenant. God and you, they are not on equal partnership. It is a partnership where God is God and you and I are not. And He therefore dictates the terms. You follow, this is it. So you cannot say, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to live the Christian life. No such Christians are found in the Bible. Please check your salvation. You don't have that kind of Christian. But somebody promised me that somebody cannot be God, right? It could be a pastor, it could be an elder. His promise holds no water. He does not have the key to heaven. God has. There are Bible verses that tell us what a Christian life ought to be. And definitely not one who pick and choose what he wants, as if the Bible is like a buffet table. He picks and chooses what he wants to obey. Those that are not convenient, he pushes it aside. I don't like it, push it aside. You don't have that kind of God described for us in the Bible. A person who is born again will want to obey every jot and tittle of God's word, because this is God's word. Every jot and tittle. Appointed by God, determined by God. And then now God tells us human responsibility. Yes, God has elected, determined by God, but instructed by men. That's human responsibility. That's in this case. And so the mother said to the father, and Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, let the man of God which did send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. You see, instructed by men. There is human responsibility, all right? You have done so. You have given us a Nazarite that will serve you. Please tell us what to do. Tell us what to do. Now remember, it's period of judges. They don't carry the Bible that we carry. And so the first thing you have to do, Manoah, is that you go to the closest Levitical city where it's located, where the priests and the Levites, they will have God's word. And then you tell them what happened. And then they will teach you, they will refer you to Numbers chapter 6. And then he will give you the instruction. And then God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her, which is correct, because the woman recognized the man of God. And so if the man of God appeared to Manoah without the wife present, he might not know that he's the same person. And so God did well. He appeared to the wife first. And so the wife said, hey, it is the man of God now. And so she went hurriedly, made haste, and ran and showed her husband and said to him, behold, the man had appeared to me. Come, come, come. Let's talk to him. And Manoah arose. He went after his wife, verse 11. And then he came to the man and then said to him, art thou the man that speakest unto the woman? He said, I am, unto the woman, his own wife. Huh? And that's how they call each other. That's why later in the New Testament, when Jesus says, woman, please don't think it's disrespectful. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? Please tell us, teach us, how we can bring him up properly. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. Now please note, verse 4, beware. Now therefore beware. Beware means take heed. Put a hedge around what I'm teaching you right now. I'm telling you, please protect him. Teach him well, in other words. Beware, take heed. She may not eat any of anything. She, okay, that means the mother. Not Samson, the mother must not. That means from the very beginning of conception. Right now, your wife must not eat anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Now the word observe is the same word as beware. In verse 4 and verse 13, same word. It means let her beware, let her observe, let her follow, let her take heed and comply and obey. Instructed by man. We have to do our part, in other words. Coming back to the doctrine of election concerning our children as Christian parents. Our children, please understand, they are given to us by God. No accident. Now, as parents, God gave us this promise in Numbers. Train up a child in the way that he should go. A child when he is young. So that when he grows up, he will not depart from the way that he has been trained. That is God's promise. He will not depart. He will definitely not depart. That's God's guarantee. Now, if parents who are Christians show to their own children a proper Christ of the Bible, where the parents at home, the father will know how to be a godly father. He knows how to be a godly husband to their mother, to the children's mother, to his wife. According to the scripture, he will love the wife as Christ loved the church. He will help the wife grow spiritually. He will help the children grow spiritually. He will take charge and make sure that that home is spiritual. Family worship is very important. It is not an option where you will pray with the children, but you teach them when they hear you pray what is dearest and closest to daddy's heart for me. They will hear you right from the very beginning, even when they are babies. Samson is not aware of all these, but that's not the point. The point is God is aware. So you pray for your babies. Do family worship with them even when they are babies. Pray with them before they sleep every night. That's family worship. You realize that? Sing to them. Pray with them. Pray for them. Even while they are sleeping in your arms. Before you put them to sleep in the cradle. And then when they're old enough to understand, continue to tell them and teach them what is dearest and closest to daddy's heart. And then the mother, submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. Don't quarrel so much. Submit as unto the Lord. Let them see your submission. Because the curse of trying to usurp the authority has been taken away by God because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God in your heart. And be a godly mother as well to your children. Because if you don't emphasize the spiritual aspect in your children's life, the only other emphasis that is not spiritual will be carnal. You don't have the third option. And if it is not spiritual, then it is carnal. And if you emphasize carnality, you can rest assured your children will grow up carnal. You emphasize spirituality, God promised us, train up a child in the way he should go. Train means discipline, guide him, direct him. You know what is right, you know what is wrong from the Bible. The child does not know. So you direct and guide him. That's why you as parents must know the Bible through and through, because sincerity is no substitute for truth. You cannot say to a God, but I'm sincere, you know, Lord. I'm sincere in bringing up my children, but the child is still carnal and worldly because you don't know God's word. And so you pay the price by seeing your children grow up loving the world. They are with you from infancy like soft clay, where your influence over them is 100%. And as you know, when they grow older, your influence gets lesser and lesser, and the percentage of influence will completely reduce to zero when they are adults. And by that time, you can only give advice. No more can you train them. It's all over. And those years when they are in their infancy to toddler, those years fly by very fast. Very, very fast. And you only have one try, one chance. There's no, I'm sorry, Lord, can you please start over again? I want to do better this time. No such thing. That's why it is so urgent and so important and so needful that parents know God's word. Because if you do not know God's word, how are you going to do it? At least Manoah, and as the head of the house, he want to know, Lord, thank you for this son who is a Nazarite separated unto thee. But tell me what to do. Tell me how to bring him up properly. Please, tell us what to do. We have God's word. We are better off than Manoah. He doesn't have, he has to go to the priest. And whatever the priest gives to him, he has to carry with him in his head. No written scripture where he can know the word of God by just turning to the few pages and it is there. We have no excuse. The world is a dangerous place to our children. The only protection that they can have in this world is God's word. Or else their mind is going to become manipulated by the philosophies of the world that are bombarding them from the moment they are in school. Why do you think we have a kindergarten? We have a kindergarten not for making money. It is a ministry because we know how important it is that our children of our own church members, they are instructed in Christian teaching in those very formative years. And they are to assist you. They are not to replace you as Christian parents. Because if you don't anchor them well in Christian truth, and you do not teach them the importance of Jesus Christ in their life, even at a tender age, and then once they get into primary school, they are already in the world. Because even if you send them to some of these Christian primary schools, they are no longer Christian because of the ecumenical movement. And you have to teach them more and more and more carefully. We send our children to a Christian primary school. They come back during chapel singing all those charismatic songs. There are women preachers teaching them things that are unbiblical. So we have to teach our children how to undo this and how to protect them, how to educate them to be wise as serpents even at a tender age. Primary ones, 7 years old, we had to teach them. And then secondary school, your impact and influence reduce. And the impact of the world is far greater than in primary school. And then when they are in junior college or in polytechnic, you and I know that they are already adults or nearly adults. You see some of these students in polytechnic hanging outside the college fence, smoking cigarettes, groups after groups after groups of them. How old are they? Old enough to smoke? They don't care. They are smoking, they are puffing. You can see a cloud of smoke will just go up from the bushes. And they're out there. And you want to now tell them, please come into church, be spiritual, stop smoking, this will destroy. They don't care. People who are in sin, they don't care. You look at the cigarette packet that they sell, right? You look. They have all these gory, ugly, colorful pictures of all kinds of cancer, all kinds of terrible, destructive diseases that can afflict someone who smokes, and they still pay big bucks to buy, literally burning the money away. And they don't care. They don't care. Why? What happened? What happened? Because parents, when they are young, they did not mold and shape them. For us as Christians, you and I have this powerful book to guide us, where God promised us, train up the child in the way he should go, according to whose way? God's way. And God promised you, fathers and mothers, that when they grow up, they will not depart from the way. That's God's promise. And if you don't accept his promise, please, don't say, well, they are not elected. They are not elected. Even those whom God has chosen, there is human responsibility for us as parents to instruct and to teach. Election is not by tikam tikam. Your children are placed in your care from infancy, not by chance. It's by God's election. And God wants you to realize and understand that they are Nazarite from womb to death. But there is a human responsibility on the part of Manoah, the father and the mother, to nurture and to direct and to guide Samson from infancy. Teach him well. Teach him the word of God. That when they grow up, they will not forget God's word. Now, by the way, memorization of God's word is very good. But please don't think that just because you memorize God's word, God is very happy with you. God is not. Memorization of God's word is only part one. You must complete up to part three. After memorization, the next thing you do is understand. Memorization without understanding is dangerous. Because if you don't understand and you memorize God's word and you apply wrongly, it's wrong. After memorization, you must go back home, study the text that you have memorized, and then know the context. After understanding the meaning of it, then you obey. Part three. Then only God is pleased with the memorization. Memorization alone is useless without part two and part three. Please understand. You must follow up with part two. Today's verse that you have memorized from 1 Samuel. Do you know that that was a context of rebuke? Do you know that it was because the people asked for a king like all the nations of the world, and God was angry with them. They have sinned against God and they wanted to repent. And Samuel said to them, I cannot not pray for you. I will pray for you, but please understand this. The monarchy that you have asked for, that God has given to you, cannot be reversed. But nevertheless, it is not the end. From now onwards, with your own human king. See, God was their king. It was under theocracy. They were not happy. They wanted to go under monarchy because all the nations around them was under monarchy. And for that, they said, we want a king like all the nations of the around us. And so God said, are you sure? They said, yes, we wanted a king. And so God gave them a king. And then after that, they realized it was a sin. They want to repent. They want God to undo this. And God said, no, it will not be undone. But nevertheless, if from now onwards with a human king, you obey God's word, it will still be fine. And that is the context of the verse that you have memorized. Memorize the verse that comes after that. Because after that, it begins with the adversative called but. If you don't, be careful of judgment. Know the context and then obey. That's how you and I must teach our children. Because you don't have much time. The moment they grow up, that's it. It's all over. Even though they stay in your house as an adult, but if they love the world, they drink, they smoke, they do all kinds of terrible things, you can only look at them and weep and cry. Don't weep and don't cry like that. You don't need to. You don't have to. Bring them up properly. From womb to death. And it must begin with you. The mother must keep the Nazarite vow first. The mother, the father, because the father now will remind the mother. So the parents must be separated unto God in order to teach Samson that you are separated unto God. Do you realize that? So if you are not prepared to live a holy life, and then you want to teach your child, live a holy life, the child will look at you, Mom, Dad, do you know what that is called? That is called hypocrisy. It begins with the mom and dad. And I hope that this morning, you will understand and realize that Nazarite from womb to death is a description of every born-again believer. And it begins with mom and dad when you think of family. And in the church, it must begin with the leaders when we think of the church family. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Your patience and for Your long-suffering in dealing with all of us. For You know how easy it is for the principles, the attractions of the world to capture our heart, our mind, and our lives. Forgive us. We pray, Father, for some whose children, whose loved ones have gone wayward in sin. May Thou be merciful, O Lord, if they are Your children, according to Thy promise, may Thou discipline them and bring them back unto Thyself. And we pray, Father, for ourselves, especially parents with young children, that they may realize the importance and significance of separating themselves unto Thee, even as they instruct their children in the way of God, that when they grow up, they will not depart from Thy truth as You have promised us in Holy Scriptures. We pray, Father, for Thy mercies, that You may open our eyes, that we may see and understand how important it is to think in terms of eternity. And we pray, Father, that this will be the cry of every one of us when we think of what it means to be a Christian, that we are Your children and our life can point someone to the Savior, changing them from sinners to saint, delivering them from hell into heaven. Use us, O Lord, and may we begin at home to our own children. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.